Turn your Bibles, please, to the 18th chapter of John. John chapter 18. I've entitled our message, The Arrest and Trial of Jesus. Now let me read you verses 1 through 11 of John 18. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with their lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you give me, I have lost none.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?'" Now, even though the title of the message includes the multiple trials of Jesus, we will only be considering the arrest of Jesus due to the constraints of time. But I believe we'll find much to consider and apply as we look at this tumultuous hour. And I just want to look at the circumstances surrounding the unjust arrest of Jesus. The circumstances surrounding of Jesus immediately follows his prayer, had great prayer of intercession of chapter 17 for his disciples and all of his people. He goes down the Kidron Valley, crossed the brook, also called the Kidron, to the Mount Olives together with his disciples. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Notably missing from John's account is the struggle that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father as he agonized in prayer just hours before the cross. On three occasions, he pleaded with his Heavenly Father to let him pass the cross. Matthew 26:39, "O my Heavenly Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Mark 14:34, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And we saw from the text that Pastor Sean read that he was so overcome with this difficulty, angels appeared to strengthen him, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Hebrews 5:7, "When he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears." First thing we see is in our text is the betrayal by Judas, verses 2 and 3. "And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with him with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." There's one aspect of this betrayal by Judas that's rarely ever considered, but it's very important. The emotional pain endured by our Lord when he knew he was going to be betrayed. Because we know Christ was the Son of God, he knew beforehand who Judas was when he chose him, that he was going to betray him. There's a tendency to dismiss or at least diminish any emotional pain experienced by our Lord. But John makes it clear that this is not the case. Excuse me. Our Lord was severely pained and extremely horrified by the pending betrayal. Go over to chapter 13 of John. Chapter 13, John lets us in on how troubling this was to Jesus, even though he knew it was going to happen. Look at chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now the word troubled is only used in the Gospel of John. It's a very strong word, and it signifies horror, anxiety, and great agitation. It's the same word used to describe the emotional pain he experienced at the tomb of Lazarus. Chapter 11, verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." To give us an even better appreciation of this emotional pain, the same word was used to describe the horror and anxiety they had experienced as he considered the cross. John 12:27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So when he said it was trouble, it's a very strong word. It means, as I said, horror, anxiety, and difficulty. Some of you know the emotional agony of being betrayed by someone you loved or a close associate. Some of you know what that's like. Psalm 55, verse 4 through 5, David says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come over me, and horror has overwhelmed me." And you question yourself and say, David was a bold and brave man. What was it brought about this extreme emotional trauma, the betrayal of a close associate? In that same Psalm, verses 12 to 13, he says, "For it was not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." Along with all the other horrors and agonies that night, the excruciating pain of being sold down the river by one of his apostles was added to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Notice the large force employed to come to his arrest in verse 3 back in our text. "Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." Because we know that Jesus was going to be arrested, we see in Matthew 26, "Behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." So we see also the divine power demonstrated, and this blesses my soul every time I read this. As we come to the table of the Lord this evening, I want us to be certain that we have a balanced perspective of the events that led up to his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. When we consider what he was made to endure and suffer on our behalf, we have a tendency to look upon him with great pity, and that's obvious. I know when I've prepared sermons on those events, it also often brought tears to my eyes when you consider what he was made to suffer. Now, there is no way that we can divorce ourselves or should divorce ourselves from our emotions, and we should feel compassion and grace for what he has done. But we need to keep a balanced perspective by remembering the entire situation was never out of divine control. First of all, Jesus had full knowledge of what was about to take place. Look at verse 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?'" Furthermore, I will attempt to show that Christ was in complete and total control of the unprecedented wickedness and tumultuous chaos that surrounded the events in question. He was never a helpless victim, but everything that happened to him was by divine permission and under divine control. First, it was only by divine permission that the powers of darkness and the enemies of Christ were able to vent their hatred and perpetrate their wicked schemes against Christ. Go over to the text that Pastor Sean read, Luke 22, please. Luke 22, once again. This is similar to the text there in John, verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And we know from John that was Peter. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who came to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but notice this text, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The text gives us insight into this whole matter. We see that wicked men were not alone in the arrest and physical abuse of Jesus. The forces of hell, meaning Satan and his demonic hordes, were also involved in this whole matter. In fact, if you consider the analogy of Scripture, it is probably safe to say that the powers of darkness were the instigators of it all. The chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees were willing participants, but in reality they were pawns of the devil. This vicious hatred and unprecedented cruelty vented against our Lord by man was instigated by the powers of darkness. But it was only by divine permission. Our Lord made it clear to his enemies that they, along with the powers of darkness, will be granted a window of opportunity to do as they desired. This was by divine permission. Prior to this time, they were never able to lay a finger on the Lord Jesus Christ. But at his arrest, the divine restraint was removed. God gave man and Satan permission to do their worst, and they took advantage of it. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Secondly, our Lord manifested his absolute control over the hordes of armed men who came to arrest him by a miraculous demonstration of the power of his word. Look at verse 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? They answered and said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Here is by the words of his mouth. About, first of all, notice the first person pronoun he is in italics, which means it was added by the translators. What Jesus actually said was, I am, just like he said to Abraham and Moses. With that spoken word, all the chief priests and Roman soldiers, armed to the teeth with clubs, spears, fell backwards to the ground. By the words of his mouth, this large, powerful force was driven backward and cut down to the ground. It was an exercise in the power of the word of Jesus Christ. The power was brought the vast universe into existence when there was nothing. The power that would calm the waves of the sea and the wind, stilling raging storms, cleansing lepers, raising the dead. In this case, he spoke and everyone fell backwards. And in doing so, he was showing to them that he was not just a common, ordinary man. Yes, he was Jesus, and he did come from the town of Nazareth, but he was not just Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Son of God with the power to neutralize and render useless an entire army with his spoken word. He did not raise his hand in defense of himself because there was no need. He merely spoke two monosyllables, I am, and they were driven backwards to the ground. Now, this is a small preview of the power of his word when he comes to the earth again and slays all the armies who are gathered against him and his people. Quickly go over to Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19. John is giving us a picture of what's going to take place when Jesus finally comes back to the earth. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. And he who sat on was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, for his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. That's the Word of God. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he was on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the case of his arrest, he was showing his power as a witness to the fact that they were under his control. He was not being taken by them because they had this strong show of force. They were powerless before him. It was not that he was a helpless victim and unable to prevent being taken, but he willingly gave himself to them because he had come to suffer and die for us as sinners. In commenting on this incident, Augustine, the great first century writer, said, "What shall he do when he comes to judge who did this when he was about to be judged? What shall be his power when he comes to reign, who had this power when he was at the point of death?" The show of power in the word of the Lord may have played a part in the next event that showed that our Lord was in control of the entire situation. Our Lord manifested his absolute control by dictating the terms of his arrest. Now, I was a cop for 14 years, and I made many arrests. But I always dictated the terms of that arrest. Those arrested were deprived of their liberty, and that had little to say about the situation. But that was not the case with our Lord. In admitting he was one that they were seeking, he did not meekly go with them without regard for his disciples. He laid down the terms of his arrest, namely, that they let his disciples go free. Look at our text here in John 18 again, the latter part of verse 8. Having said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of these whom you gave me, I have lost none. I alone am the person you seek to take prisoner. If your commission is to save me only, then let these my followers go and do them no harm. That phrase, look at it now, let these go their way, is an aorist imperative, which means that it was a command of the Lord that was to be immediately obeyed. This was not a request. It was not a plea for leniency. It was not a bargaining tool, but it was a command of the Lord, let these go their way. And the fact that none of his disciples were arrested implies that the mob obeyed the command. Once more, we see that our Lord was in complete control of the situation. He dictated the terms of the arrest, and taking me, you're going to let these men go free. And that's certainly consistent with his prayer, if you just flip back over the page in John 17 and verse 12. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Although it was eternal life that our Lord had in mind in his high priestly prayer, it's obvious that John, in applying to it to this incident, understood this also meant their physical life. Here is an example of our Lord's tender care for his sheep. In the face of this angry mob and their lust for his blood, we see that he was more concerned for his disciples than for himself. And in dictating the terms of his arrest, this angry mob was compelled to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, says, "How the Savior's majesty here shines forth. He was about to be taken prisoner, but he acts as no helpless captive, but rather like a king. Let these go their way was a command. Here I am, take me, but I charge you not to meddle with them. Touch not my anointed." He speaks as a conqueror, and such he was, for he had thrown them to the ground by the very word of his lips. They were about to tie his hands, but before doing so, he tied theirs first. I thought that's an interesting statement by Arthur Pink. Then we see the bravado of Peter. It's also important to see the power of divine restraint upon this mob when Peter draws his sword and tries to take the man's head off. Having given the command that his disciples to set free, Peter rashly wields the sword, which under normal circumstances would have called the soldiers to respond in kind. But look at verse 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" If they did not intend to arrest his disciples initially, they would have had good reason after this. I mean, this is like you're there with a bunch of cops and a guy draws a gun and wounds one of the police officers. They're not going to stand back and do nothing. They're going to take proper action. But the command of our Lord, coupled with the fact that our Lord healed the man's ear, as recorded in Luke 22, they were compelled to let the disciples go free. What a powerful Lord Jesus we have. What a powerful Lord Jesus we have. Let me give you a couple lines of application. The comfort this gives to the followers of Christ. If our Lord showed his concern for his disciples when he was being turned over to the powers of darkness, he will certainly show the same concern as he sits at the right hand of God as our sympathetic high priest. God had work for these men to fulfill, and until that work was finished, the hand of wicked men and the powers of darkness are restrained from hindering that work. As someone said, we are immortal as long as our God-ordained task is unfinished. If Christ demonstrated his power to restrain the hands of our enemies, we certainly can be comforted that he will still do so. We will never know how many times death was kept from us in our life by the word of his power. I can think of several incidents, I won't go into them, when I know that the Lord stepped in and saved my life. But how many times has he saved each one of our lives without us knowing anything about it? By the power of his word. By the power of his word. So the comfort this gives to the followers of Jesus. Secondly, the inability of sinful man to overcome an evil heart of unbelief. The inability of sinful man to overcome an evil heart of unbelief. The mob remained in their unbelief even though they felt the cosmic blast from the word of Christ, were driven backward and hurled to the ground. The entire contingency, armed to the teeth, was rendered powerless and helpless by the word of his power, yet they remained in their unbelief. The mob remained in their unbelief when they were constrained to obey the command of Christ, which was apparently contrary to their orders. Even though Peter's impetuous act of wielding the sword would normally have incited them to respond in kind, they felt a powerful restraint upon their actions, yet they remained in their unbelief. The mob remained in their unbelief even when they saw our Lord heal the cut, the ear that Peter had cut off, as we saw in Luke 22. The man's condition was perfectly restored in a moment of time, yet they remained in their unbelief. Apart from the grace of God, no one will come to believe in Christ unto salvation, even when there are eyewitnesses of mighty miracles. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Father, Abraham, send Lazarus back to my five brothers, lest they come to this awful place, because he was in hell. And Abraham said, no, let them hear Moses and the prophets. No, no, Father Abraham, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. He says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe it, even if someone was raised from the dead. We all have loved ones that are not saved. Commit the salvation of your loved ones and your friends to the Lord. He alone is ready and able to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and believe in him. Let's continue to hold him up, our loved ones, before the Lord Jesus, and pray that the Spirit of God will do the work of grace in their lives that he has done as ours. And let's remember when we partake of the elements tonight, not just go through the motions. When we do things on a regular basis, it becomes habit, and we don't think much about it. But let's remember that broken cracker reminds us of the battered and beaten and broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52 says his visage and the shape was marred more than any man. And let's remember as we take of the cup, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us. And through his shed blood, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's praise God the Father for loving us enough to give us his own Son. Let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ to be willing to go through all that he went through for us. And let's pray and thank the Holy Spirit for taking what Christ has done, opened up our understanding, showed us that we were sinners, showed us who Christ was, gave us the gift of faith, and granted us repentance. And when we called on the name of the Lord, he saved us. He wrapped us in his righteousness and justified us. And we stand here tonight, justified in the eyes of a perfect God whose perfect understanding and perfect holiness because of Christ and Christ alone. Not by any righteous works that we have done, but by His mercy, He has saved us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for demonstrating your power during that difficult time of your earthly life, how your concern was more for your people than for yourself. Thank you for showing us how powerful the words that come out of your mouth are. It gives us a better understanding to realize that you created everything out of nothing by the word of your power. Mm-hmm. And you hold it all together by the same word of your power. Mm-hmm. You called us out of darkness into light. You called us out of spiritual death into spiritual life by the word of your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And may we show our love for you because you loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.